You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
Way. Without any further delay, we ask that if you would please turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. If you have it, please say amen. And Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the god of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Our subject this Father's Day 2019 is Fatherhood Still Necessary. Fatherhood still necessary. I would like to begin by stating that God is God all by himself. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 50 verse 12, he makes this statement. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell anybody because the whole world is mine." So please, let's be clear that God, he needs nothing and no one, but in his own divine wisdom and for his own divine purposes, he has chosen to use human beings to carry out his will and plan in his world. And this morning, this afternoon, we are talking about his use of fathers. His use of fathers. Now, here in our text chapter, you will find in chapter 24 that Joshua has called all of the men of Israel and he has gathered them together. And after he has gathered them, he begins to give them he begins to rehash all of the goodness that God had shown them down through the years, down from Abraham's day to the very moment that they were living in. He begins to talk about how God kept them from this and kept them from that, and he delivered them from this and delivered them from that. And so after this, and he began in Joshua chapter 23. And so in 23 and 24, he begins to tell them how God had done all of this for their ancestors and for them down through the years to this very moment. But then when he gets to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, our text, he issues them a challenge. And the challenge, he reminds them, because he had told them that some of their ancestors, including Abraham's father, as well as those Amorites in whom they are living, dwelling around, he said that they were into some things that they had no business being into, specifically idolatry. And so now he's issuing them the challenge, and the challenge, he says, choose. And he says to them, if it seems evil, in our text, he said, if it seems evil. Now, some of the translations say, if it seems to be a problem, a burden, irksome, troublesome to you, he says, choose. Now, point number one from our text, Joshua 24:15, is this. The reason that Joshua has gathered all of the men of Israel together, the reason he has issued this challenge to them, is because Joshua understood that the spiritual direction, as well as every other direction of the home and the family, God has placed that on them. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you all because of the way it has been and the way it is right now. But if you turn to Ephesians 6:4, you will see that it says, "Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." God has placed that on them. It's on them. It's on them. He says to, the Lord says to Abraham in Genesis 18, 19, he says, "For I know him, for he was command, he will command his children and his household after him to walk in the ways of the Lord." Again, it was on Abraham. He knew, and God placed it on man as the spiritual head of the house, and that the spiritual direction of the house is on him. The headship is given to the husband and submission to the wife, Ephesians 5, 22, 23. And so our subject today is fathers still necessary because God has deemed it to be so. And he has declared it to be so in his word. Now, this also, there is this long-held belief that as fathers, our number one responsibility is to make sure we provide a good home, that we make sure that we teach our when our daughters, we're the first one to tell them about boys, and that we make sure that they have a nice wedding and a nice education, and we make sure that we teach them how to drive. We buy their first car. We make sure that they have a nice wedding, all of that. With our sons, it's believed that it's our number one responsibility to teach them about girls and teach them how to drive and get them a car and make sure that they have a good education and all of these things. But that is not the case. Our number one responsibility as fathers is to introduce our children to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to make sure that as long as they are under our roof, they are in the house of God. Now, here it is. Now, them receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, that is not in our power to make happen. But bringing them to his feet for him to do the work is in our power to do. Because you see, Jesus said, Matthew 16, 26, he said, "What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul?" So what good is it if our children have husbands and wives and children and the career they always wanted and living where they want to live and they're being successful in every area and yet they're hellbound? It makes no sense whatsoever. So here in our text, Joshua, after he has issued the challenge to the men, the fathers, the head, to choose you this day whom you will serve, he then reminds them of the options that some of their forefathers took, some of them have taken, as well as some of those Amorites that they're living around. And the option was other gods. Now, idolatry in the Old Testament, we may have a difficult time relating to it. It may seem just flat out ridiculous because, for instance, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27, you will find them telling a tree that you are my father and telling a rock that you are my mother and the one that brought me into this world. In Jeremiah 7, 18, you will find that they have made a fire, kneaded some dough, baked the cake, and presented the cake to the moon as if it was the moon that has been blessing them all these years. But I have a question. And the question is this. The Bible says, Psalm 107, verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So here's my question. Is there anybody here that you understand that it was not the moon that woke you up this morning? Is there anybody here? Because if so, then you need to say something. If you understand that it was not the moon that woke you up, it was not the moon and the sun and the stars that put food on
your table and clothes on your back and money in your pocket, a roof over your head, and heal your body. If you understand that it was Lord, if it was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you need to say something. You need to just say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I know it was you. I know it was not the sun. I know it was not the moon. I know it was not the trees. I know it was not the wind. You need to say something. The Bible says in Revelation 5:12, John wrote, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and riches and wisdom and strength and power and glory and blessing. I heard the choir say, every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Choices. He gave them choices. Now, here is some modern day idolatry I think we can relate to. In Philippians 3:19, Paul spoke of some people, and he said that their God is their belly. Now, what he's talking about is their appetite. And so he said their God is for whatever it is that drives them, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's lust, whether it's power, whether it's position, whatever it is, whether it's drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever it is, whatever they were serving. That was their God. And this is in the New Testament. He said that their God is their belly, their appetites. And so Joshua wants these fathers, these men, to know that gods of any kind are not to be in their life, and as much as lieth in him, not in their home either. There is a Bible verse, 2 Timothy 3. It's actually three verses. And it says that in the last days, it says that men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Here's the point. Once we become fathers, once we begin to have a household, we can't continue to live this me, 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 this life is nobody about me mentality. I remember reading a book about the mom and pop Winans years ago, and they wrote the book, and so I'm not telling their personal business. Now, they had at the time, I think it was around 9 children, and I don't think they had a car, and Pop Winans went and bought a motorcycle. Now, that's the kind of me, me, me self-centeredness that we cannot bring once we become fathers. And then there is what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He makes this statement. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so one of the things that is telling us and telling men is that once we have become men and fathers and husbands, we can't continue to chase what we used to chase when we were boys and teenagers. No. Not and still have credibility in your house, and not and still be accessible and available to your children. Because, see, you're not going to be able to tell your child anything if they know that you are chasing every skirt that is available. You're not going to be able to tell them anything about right and wrong, and they see all of the dirt that we do. It's Joshua said, that's for me in my house. He didn't just say my house. He said, that's for me. Now, allow me a little, a word to the not fathers yet, the not married yet. This is what I like to call preventive maintenance. Preventive maintenance. In the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, God asked a question. He asked, and the question is, how can two, he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Here's the point that he's making. in order for two people to get to a particular destination, they need to be able to agree on where they are going and how to get there. If you got a situation where there is a constant power struggle, constant tug of war, a constant pulling in opposite directions, that is a bad situation for anybody to be in. Because please understand this, the children are watching. The children are hearing. The children of these unions are paying attention to all of this. Not only that, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. One of the things that means is this. If you want a godly home, if you want a home that is led by the Lord, you must make sure that your spouse-to-be, as much as you humanly possibly can, you need to make sure that they are already saved. Not somebody who's just going to church, not somebody who's going to church right now just to try to get you. Because if that is the case, once they have gotten you, and once you have said, I do, then later on when it comes to God and church and spiritual things, they might begin to start saying, I don't. And because he understand this, when somebody does not have Christ in them, when someone does not have Christ in them, the your Christian light makes their non-Christian darkness uncomfortable. Let me say it again. When someone does not have Christ in them, they have a tendency not to be all that enthusiastic about you having Christ in you, because your Christian light makes their non-Christian darkness uncomfortable. And that is not a good environment to try to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not. Oh, one other word to the fathers, not married yet, and not father yet. This is both to the male and the female. In the book of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, he speaks of a time when he said this, and you can look it up. He says, 7 women will take hold of one man, and they will tell him, we will buy our own food, we will buy our own clothes, just give us a name to take away our reproach. Because back in the Bible days, being single and not having children, they saw it as a curse. And here's the point. There are a lot of fathers that have been let off the hook. There are a lot of fathers that have been given a license to be sorry and irresponsible, all because of a bunch of females who just got to have a man and got to have a boyfriend, got to have a husband, got to have children. And so as a result, there are a bunch of fathers who don't have to do anything. Here's what I'm talking about. I have a cousin in Las Vegas. She's 37 years old. Now she moved out there. She's been out there around 2 years. She got out there. She has 2 children, one that's around 8 and then the other one that's 19. She moves out to Vegas. She begins to see this guy. And immediately after she begins to see him, he begins to start beating on her in private and in public. She has gotten PPOs on her. She's texting me every couple of weeks, changing her phone number to try to keep him from calling her. They've gone to court and all of this. She's gotten pregnant by him and just had a child around a month ago. Well, she recently, and this beating has been going on for almost a year, he's told her that there are some murders he has committed and gotten away with. She recently called me and told me that she's getting married. I said, to who? And she said, you know who. And I said, no, you've got to be kidding. Then she says, she asked me to be the child's godfather. I said, absolutely not. Not in that situation. She calls me a couple of weeks later, says she's found one. He's a homosexual in California. After she tells me she's getting married, then she asks me, am I coming to her wedding? I said, I didn't say you crazy. I said, absolutely not. And she said, you and Sylvia and Savannah would love to come. Would y'all, please come out here. We would love to see you. Listen, church, we will fly out to Las Vegas to see some Elvis Presley impersonators in concert somewhere before we fly out there to see her and get caught up in all that mess. I go out there and see Elvis before I see her. Fake Elvis before I see her. But she says, you should be able to get all past all of this because you're in the ministry. And so she tells me I hurt her feelings because I told her I had no idea you were so desperate. And so she says, listen to this. She tells me to pray for her, but then she wants to tell me what not to pray. Because I've been telling her for over a year that I'm praying that God would remove that demon out of her life. She said, no, I don't want you to pray that. Tell your church to pray for me, but I don't want them praying that because I love him. But listen. And I told her this. This is the problem. And she's not the only one. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, it says that he that is joined to a harlot becomes one flesh. Now, what this means is this. There is a danger of bonding physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically with whoever it is we are sexually involved with, even if it's a prostitute. That's what it's saying. He that is joined to a harlot becomes one. And there is a bonding that takes place. And so what has happened with my cousin, and I have told her this, is you are dealing with the consequences of bonding with, you're dealing with the consequences of participating in behavior that God has reserved exclusively for married folk. And what happens to her is when they break up and she starts feeling this incredible, intense emptiness and starts feeling like she can't live without him, the problem, then she comes to the conclusion that it must be love. But it's not love, it's the fact that she has bonded with a monster. And that's why she's got to have him no matter what. Now, this is the worst part about it. She tells me, now listen to this. This is what made me call her desperate. She says, I have voluntarily given him permission to see other women and cheat on me, but I have also voluntarily told him I will never cheat on him. He's living with a woman right now, driving her car to go see my cousin because he doesn't have any money. She just moved into a new house, and he's just waiting for her to get it fixed up so he can move in with her. But yet and still, she wants us to pray for her. Well, y'all know what to pray for, okay? Y'all know what to pray for. The point is, too many fathers have been given, he doesn't even have to take care of this one she had with him. She doesn't even care about that. She just wants to know that he's hers. And she doesn't even have him. Let's also be clear about this. Fatherhood is not and will not ever be easy. Fatherhood is not, will not always be easy. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew 10:36, he said that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now what that means is that the man that's trying to have a godly home, the man that has committed himself as Joshua did, as for me in my house, Jesus said that his main source of opposition and defiance and rebellion are going to be those right there in his house. Lord have mercy. Listen, Moses, one day when Moses failed, this is in Exodus chapter 4, I think it was like 25 and 26, when Moses failed to circumcise one of their sons. His wife, Zipporah, did it for him. But listen to what she did afterward. After she did, she called him a name. She called Moses a bloody husband. And then she threw something at Moses. She threw the foreskin that she had cut off her son. Hey, here's the point. Name calling. Because understand, the children are watching. The children are listening. And a lot of them will take what they see into their own relationships and marriages. She calls him, here's the point, name calling is never acceptable or appropriate. Throwing things is never acceptable or appropriate, no matter how wrong the person, because Moses was supposed to have done it. But regardless of how wrong Moses is, she had no right to name call. Men have no right to name call. You have no right to throw things. You have no right to put your hands on nobody. We're talking about, as for me in my house, as for me in my house, all of this drama, it affects the child. It affects the children. You know, Paul, when Solomon wrote Proverbs 21:9, he says, it's better to live on the roof. And in Proverbs 21:19, he says, it's better to live in the wilderness than in the house with a combative, arguing, complaining woman. Now, I think this may be God's way of letting every man know that he needs to get him a man cave. Now, a man cave is the place that the man can go and stay until the noise dies down or goes shopping, whichever comes first. Oh, Lord. You see, the tension temperature of a home is the father's responsibility to keep regulated. He has to keep it regulated. He can't be shouting. He has to try to keep the shouting down because the children are listening. The children are watching. There is much opposition, many obstacles that a father will face trying to be a godly father. And it can come from all kinds of different directions, inside the house as well as outside of the house. And this attack, what it is really, it's the result of the reality that there is a devil that's trying to come against everything that God stands for. He started all the way back in Exodus chapter 1 when he tried to destroy all of the males because Moses, had Pharaoh had decided that because the more that they multiplied, the more that they grew. And so Pharaoh decided that we were going to have to kill the males to stop the population and to stop more males from producing more children. And then you also go all the way up to when Jesus was born and Herod and ordered all of the children under 12 years old to be killed, under 2 years old, to try to make sure he had killed Jesus. And then there is another strategy that unfortunately he has become successful in, and that is this. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 19, and you will find it in Romans 27:1, verse 27. And what it says there is that it says, leaving the natural use of the women, men burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly. And what that is saying is that Satan has gotten into the hearts and the minds and the desires of boys and men, and he has taken their desire away for women. And then the verse above that, Romans 1:26, he has done the same thing with women. And so now if you got a bunch of women who have no interest in men and you have a bunch of men who have no interest in women, then where are the fathers? It reduces the amount of fathers that there are. One day, I saw a license plate on a car. And the license plate said, "Thank Goddess." Not "Thank God." It said, "Thank Goddess." Because here is somebody else who has decided that they're going to eliminate the masculinity of God. But he's still Father, because Psalm 23 is still true. It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." It said, "He restoreth my soul." It says, "He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." There are people who want to feminize Jesus. But I think it's 1 Timothy 2:5 that says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so let's be clear about something. You'll never be able to eliminate fathers as long as there are humans. And as long as there are fathers who are committed to being what Joshua was, saying, "As for me and my house," there will always be godly fathers, because there will always be godly fathers as long as there is a heavenly Father who's willing to save us, who's willing to cleanse us, who's willing to forgive us, who's willing to wash us white as snow. Because as long as there is a heavenly Father, there are going to be some godly fathers down here on earth. But let me tell you how the heavenly Father did it. The Bible says, Jesus once said, "I always do those things which please him." Well, one of the things he was talking about, I heard the choir say it one day. They said, "Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me." And that's love. That's love. Listen, they crowned him with crowns of thorns. They pierced him in his side. They nailed him in his hands. They nailed him in his feet. I said they pierced him in his side. They called him all kinds of names. They said to him, "If you be the Christ, I come down from there." But I heard somebody else say that that's not how the story ends. But the Bible says 3 days later, he rose. He rose. He rose. Listen, fathers, it's not going to always be easy. It's going to be rough sometimes. And there are going to be times that you're going to want to give up. But my mother used to sing a song, and it used to say, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know who holds my future. And my life and your life is worth the living because he lives." And here's a word to those whose father is non-existent or whose father has passed away. The Bible says, Psalm 68:5, that our God, he is a father to the fatherless. So when you begin to feel empty, when you begin to feel mad, when you begin to feel sad, I don't think the Father in heaven would mind if you said, did what the hymn writer said. He said, "Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, oh, whither shall I go? Oh, whether," because you need to understand, there once was a time when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. It was love that lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died on the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Somebody else said, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. All precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other help, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ." God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.